Proverbs, which we're not going to spend a whole lot of time yet on, is in 3, 5, and 6, a sort of a key passage that sets the tone for the rest of the book and gives it a reason for being in the canon. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The gut issue of the world today, of life today, is finding the center of our being, finding out who we are and what we are and how to relate to the world around us. Whatever we are ought to tell us pretty well how we should relate to the world that we live in. For example, if a person is in a position of leadership and they're not equipped for that, they're going to fall apart. Somewhere down the line, they're either going to get hardened into a phony veneer to protect themselves from the problems of leadership, or they're going to fall apart in it. Now, therefore, a person who is aspiring to leadership should know that whatever they are inside is in keeping with that. On the other hand, a person that has some deeper sense of the need of being in the leadership of the body of believers should not hang back and not make use of that capacity. I slipped into a thought of relating to the body of believers, but going back to the idea of relating to the world, a person that is not ready to tackle the complexities of the world should be content to survive in it. Persons that try to function in the business world and are not geared for that are going to have a lot of trouble. That's sort of on a humanistic level, that you discover who you are and what you are and go with it. Now, for example, you've got the salesman type and you've got the bookkeeper type. The salesman type will make a poor bookkeeper, and a bookkeeper type will make a poor salesperson, because it just takes different qualities. Well, that's a simple illustration of the way we relate to the world around us. We try to find out who and what we are and then go with that. If you're not a high-powered person, you remain content to be a not high-powered person, you know, and if you just, on the other hand, if you've got certain abilities and talents and a direction, you don't hang back because you'll always be dissatisfied. Now we have to ask a deeper question: what is this world all about? What should we have out of it? What does the Lord himself want us to be doing in terms of this world? Now, for the most part, Jesus said that having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So for the most part, the person that puts his trust in Christ and focuses on his relationship to him and to the body, accepts the simplicities of daily sustenance, that person will be at peace. And that's where a great many of the people ought to be. One of the reasons why I'm very concerned about some of the directions in which the leadership of the church today is sending people is that they're making cattle out of sheep. Paul never presents in any of his epistles the picture of believers as anything, the average believer, as anything more than just a sheep. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a put-down, but it says that instead of trying to whip everybody up into being dynamic, high-powered people out beating the bush and so forth, we have to, or to assume everybody has to be a salesperson and so forth, if the leadership is content to let the sheep just be sheep, you know, they'll do them a great service. And that's, for the most part, what Jesus identified them as and what Paul identified them as. Whereas Paul set great heights for himself and identified himself as a bond servant of Christ, for example, he did not put this on the people. For the most part, the people were just simple souls surviving in the world and keeping the faith, trusting Christ. there were those that were gifted in public ministry, and those ones went out to do that. So the picture is pastoral for the most part. I've been studying rather deeply the book of Acts of late, and seeing this distinction, whereas in the very early chapters of Acts, you have a lot of startling things taking place, through the rest of Acts and the rest of the Bible, as Paul outlines the church in his epistles. They're just simple souls surviving here and there. There are some miracles taking place, and things happening, but generally speaking, we're not talking about a great dynamic religious thing. Paul himself traveled over thousands and thousands of miles. It's a remarkable thing. Paul went from one end of the Mediterranean to the other, and that's no small thing. That's quite a body of water, the Mediterranean Sea. The book of Acts depicts a simple movement where the Spirit of God did the work. Paul said that his bodily presence was weak, and his speech was not, he was not a great orator. He says, whereas my letters are powerful, my bodily presence is weak. He may have been sort of runty looking. He was not really your great type for being an MC on the network. And he would have been rejected today flat out. But this poor fellow, a man of God, a man of great faith, by his mere presentation of words, brought, in a certain sense, the gospel to the whole Mediterranean world. And the simplicity of this message is so remarkable of itself that it had that kind of impact, and it shows that the impact was by the Holy Spirit and not by Paul. Because that's what Paul himself admits in 1 Corinthians 2. He admits that point. He said that he went not in the excellency of human speech, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So without any devices, his simple message. I mean, when you look at the only basic literature that of the faith as such that they had, let's say, in Galatia, was a letter of 6 chapters. When you look at that and you say that with these kind of short letters and with his simple message, he brought the impact of the Holy Spirit upon the whole Mediterranean area. The essence of what we are supposed to do, what we are really all about, is simple sheep whose life and presence in the world has its impacts. And we are not great dynamos of faith. Now, people try to whip the Christians into that. They have their systems, a navigator system and other systems, whose effort is to try to make every believer a dynamo, great religious personality. Many churches have a motto, sort of, every soul, every believer a witness, or something like that. And they really believe, and they're sincere in it, but they really believe that every Christian ought to be a salesperson, someone able to go out and be public, and the assumption is that if they are not that by nature, the Holy Spirit will make them that. But that's a false assumption. The Spirit gave gifts to people. They each had their gift. Their gifts were administered by the Spirit, but it never did indicate in any of the epistles that everybody ought to be public. But that a lot of the gifts of the Spirit were not noticeable gifts. People might come to a meeting and be just being in the meeting, add their weight to that meeting, and it may not be something that is obvious on the surface, but it's there. So the whole, everybody participating in the whole body, adds their particular part to the body of Christ, but only a few are really tagged as being the public ones. So for the leadership to try and dress the sheep up in horns and hooves is unsound. They try to give a personal work packet, for example, that will teach people how to be commercial even though they're not, is unsound. So what I'm presenting here is that as you read the whole of the book of Acts and you read the whole of the epistles of the New Testament, you will find that the general mood is that people ought to be just people and sheep ought to be sheep, and that among the sheep and among the people are the ones that have a more public expression. But generally speaking, ones ought to, for Christian people, ought to just be at peace, function as sheep. Now, in Proverbs, and I went back to this because I wanted to just sort of leave it as the basic hallmark of the whole book of Proverbs. 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. See, what we put together in our brains, as I've told you many times, is not dependable. It's only as the Spirit of God is able to work through our mind, the mind is a piece of equipment that God can direct, like a computer programming. The brain is equipment, but is nothing of itself without the inscription on the brain. You see, without the inscribing of the truth on the brain is just a piece of tissue. We can't boast of anything in our brain, and moreover, what we have put on it, which we're so absolutely certain is right, maybe just a basic, based upon our own inadequate knowledge of things. If I were functioning only in my mind and putting my own thoughts together, I wouldn't even be here because I wouldn't think it'd be worth listening to, because one opinion's as good as another. But if I come in the name of Christ, if I'm here at His order, and He doesn't seem to let me get away from it, I would gladly give the task up in terms of the weight of responsibility of it. Not be glad, I wouldn't want to let the Lord down, but I don't relish or cherish at all the responsibility to do this. But when I do come, I have to come in the Spirit, and if I only come as another opinion, I'm wasting my time and yours. Now one may say, well, that's very arrogant. No, it's not arrogant, because I don't come with my own ability or intelligence. I come trying to present to you the essence of the Scripture, and I don't have any revelations outside of that. So I say to you that while the brain is a useful tool and is a necessity, the Spirit Himself has to use that tool. And I have said to different ones, if you come to me in the flesh, don't come. I mean, in terms of giving me suggestions, because you only confuse the issue. If the Spirit has said to you, go and tell David this, and you believe the Spirit has said that to you, then tell me. But if you've got an opinion in the flesh, don't confuse the issue, because your opinion is no better than mine, and my opinion isn't worth very much. But if the Spirit can get through to us somehow, and we know that the Word is coming from Him, that's a great responsibility. I'm appalled at the readiness with which people become teachers of the Word and become guides of other people. I'm appalled at it, where one Christian, for example, will... I got an example of this just this last week, where one Christian went to another one and said some things that just really threw the person into a tailspin. And yet the person was wrong. They had no business going to them, because they're not ready, unless they went in the Spirit, which they didn't, obviously. But they could have really thrown that person into a tailspin. That's a serious thing to affect another person's soul. One woman's daughter was coming to our meetings, and this is another incident. A girl was in a certain kind of position which made her very vulnerable to just being completely destroyed. she got an interest in coming to the meetings, and so she came and began to really get hold of things. Well, then her mother came to one of the meetings, and her mother was in the charismatic movement. She listened to the meeting, and she forbade the daughter to go there anymore. Now, that is serious, because this girl could be destroyed. If the girl gets discouraged from her track of following Christ, she'll be destroyed. Neither her mother's church will have her, or anybody will have her. She'll be just destroyed. But people so readily offer their advice. And yet their advice can destroy a life. Now, he says here, lean not to your own understanding, because your brain can destroy somebody. Do you understand that? Your brain, your own human thoughts can destroy a person. I've seen it too many times to doubt it. That's why in my own work I'm just so concerned. I'm so concerned when I come to you that I come in the name of Christ, because otherwise I'll hurt you, which I don't want to do. And it's a heavy responsibility, which I would escape if I could. I just can't do it. I can't escape from it. Because I feel the Lord wants it done, and I do it for His sake. Again, going back to the point, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now that is an essential statement with which the rest of Proverbs ties in, because Solomon begins the book by showing that wisdom is the chief thing, but it is a wisdom that is from above. That's the point. It's not, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's, so he's qualifying his wisdom. He's not talking about human wisdom here. The Bible says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then pliable, easy to be entreated, that is open to God and man. It's a kind of meekness that isn't weakness, but openness. Openness to God. What do you want, Lord? An openness to man. What is best for those around us? Openness to people, not just man generically, but people. Openness to people. That is, wanting their good. Wanting the best for them. Wanting to accommodate wherever is necessary for Christ's sake. By qualifying the word wisdom, Solomon puts it in the right camp, and he's not talking about human wisdom here. Then we went to the point in the past that wisdom was personified in Christ. That is, the wisdom he's talking about here is actually one of the spirits of God. Now, that's a deep point, and I have to say to you that we're talking about a projection of God, where He manifests Himself to the world in various spirits. And that is not to usurp the position of the Holy Spirit per se, but the Holy Spirit is in a sense a projection of the Godhead. And the spirits that emanate from the Holy Spirit, perhaps, could be, is a way to look at it. But just as you have evil spirits, you have unclean spirits, or you have a spirit of jealousy or a spirit of envy, there are many spirits abroad in the world that are satanic or demonic spirits that possess people. By the same token, the Spirit of Christ can possess people and does possess people, and the spirit of wisdom can come to a person. For example, in the Old Testament, even in the building of the tabernacle, it said that the spirit came upon the craftsmen who made the tabernacle so that they had the skill to make it. So a person can be possessed of a spirit of skillfulness in some things. We know the gifts that people have, and these are, in a sense, perhaps, especially within a Christian, are spirits that God has given to them. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of discernment, the spirit of counsel, many different kinds of spirits. So wisdom is also seen as a spirit. Now, The wisdom, we said, is something we possess when we possess Christ, because it says that he is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So taking the Spirit of Christ in us, we have the Spirit of wisdom. But Paul says a wisdom not of this world. It may not help you very much in the stock market. It may not help you very much in planning your career, but I mean it will in a sense, but I mean it may not, well let's say it may not help you rather, or we'll abandon that one, it may not help you in deciding the best colors to use in your living room or something, but it's a wisdom that is from above whose expression is in relating to the body of believers and in relating to God and relating to the world in a right way. So, for example, as far as the world is concerned, the wisdom of God helps us to avoid the corruptions of the world and at the same time to be able to survive in it with normalcy. It's quite a trick, especially in these days, especially in Southern California, to survive and maintain your principles, maintain faith, maintain simplicity, maintain a priority with Christ. Because you're constantly pressed to give attention to things that require fleshly wisdom. How to maintain a roof over your head requires an awful lot of fleshly wisdom. How to keep your income from dwindling quite below your needs. You know, all these things are tough, hard to handle. And I don't know that we always handle them right. But the main thing is if we keep our center right, if the very focal point and center of our being is to please Christ, we'll find a way to work the rest of it out. If that's our goal, we have a built-in supply of wisdom. But it is the wisdom from above, and it won't, as I say, it won't necessarily help you in the stock market or help you to raise guppies, you know. Let's say that one of the great fallacies of our society is the tendency to transfer wisdom. We say, for example, a person who's a scientist dealing with some area of physics, and because he is a scientist, people tend to assume that he is also going to be wise in his pronouncement about the social world. I was talking with a certain very highly placed scientist a week ago. And he's just known all over the world. I made a statement there, and he challenged it and took exception to it. A theological question, yet it was I made the statement based upon the knowledge of the Bible, which he doesn't know at all. Now, if I challenged him in his field, he would flip me off of his lapel, because I don't know anything about his field, and he is a giant in his field. But I know the Bible, and I did not flick him off my lapel, but I felt like, I challenged him on that point. I said, now wait a minute, you know, what do you know about the Bible? But people might tend to take his word because he's a scientist. So what I'm saying to you is, when you go upon on the wisdom of Christ, you have to understand where the wisdom of Christ applies. And it applies to those aspects of life that are eternal. Now, if you ask the Lord for help, no problem. I'm sure that he can give that to you. And he'll give you wisdom in matters you ask for help in. But the possession of wisdom within, that is the wisdom of Christ, helps you to be wise in terms of the things of Christ and of steady following of him. But if your goal is set too much on getting things in this world, it's not going to help you much. It may hinder you. What you know about, for example, what I know about the things of God makes it impossible for me to become a politician. What I know about truth, what I know about integrity and honesty and so forth, spoils me for some areas of work in this world. So I'm saying to you that if everything collapses around your head, as far as this world is concerned, and yet you have a grasp of the things of God and a wisdom about Christ, you have what Christ wants you to have. But if your wisdom extends only to the things of this world, and you put your oar in to get the canoe down the stream of this world, you may go shooting the rapids in your canoe in this world, but it'll have nothing to do with the next. I've used this illustration probably here, but it's worthwhile. A young man whose father was not a Christian, he had just recently become a Christian, and he spoke of Christ to his father, and the father told him, he said, I don't need him, you know. He said, I've built this business, and he's pretty prominent in his field, and he said, I've built this business, I'm getting along fine, I've never needed Christ. And so the boy was kind of set back by that, and I said to tell him to his father that Christ was not in the business of building businesses, but if you want to know something about eternity, then maybe you ought to seek some help from Christ. And maybe people ought to know something about eternity. Oh, you sound so blasé and so forth to say, oh, well, we have to all have to go sometime. And, you know, there are a lot of people like that. They're very blasé about it. Okay, so all through the book of Proverbs, we've got statements about life. And it's a good thing to read, but I want to say this. Unless your whole concern is to please Christ, this will result in an ethical bifurcation that will cause you to maybe split apart. That is to say, you're going to be going in a couple of different directions. A bifurcation means to go in two directions. I've said often to young people, unless you're planning to really do all what Christ says, don't make any sacrifices to do part of it. In other words, there's a person who may give up a certain earthly kind of goal, perhaps will give up a girlfriend or a boyfriend that they were planning to marry, or they'll give up an ambition because they feel that Christ does not want that, they should go in a different direction, and then they will turn around and do other things completely out of the will of God. Or that is to say, without consulting the Lord, just doing their own thing. And at that point, you see, you're in difficulty. One who tries to have the best of both worlds may find that bifurcation, that splitting apart. Because what Christ wants has very little to do with success in this world. Although he doesn't necessarily prohibit or prevent people from having success in this world at all. But the first goal, if we are taking the wisdom that is from above, has got to be that purity of life and thought. That says, pure, and I don't mean purity in terms of the fact that we never have a bad thought. I mean simple, purity in the sense of whole and simple. If we have diffused ambitions and we want the best of both worlds, we may find ourselves in difficulty trying to maintain the vitality of our wisdom, which is of Christ. Now, if you then have a channel, that is, you are moving in a basic given direction, not that you can't do anything else but be religious, I just mean that your basic goal is to do whatever Christ wants, to glorify Him, to honor Him, to please Him, to relate to others in His name. If you have that, then you have this tremendous energy to press on in the midst of an extremely difficult world. And all the clamor around us of Southern California, and of the situation we are in, the environment of it, plus the clamor of the world, the international crises, you're able just to go on steadily and straightforward, and you will come out at peace with what God wants. Now you take all the wisdom of Solomon throughout the Proverbs, and if you want what Christ wants in your life, these various proverbs will be meaningful and useful to you. But if you don't want what Christ wants, if you're trying to get the best of both worlds, they'll just cause you more trouble than they're worth. this was wisdom God gave to Solomon. It wasn't his own because he didn't have any in his own right. His brain was pretty well surcharged with his interests in the feminine world, I guess, and he was a great lover. Apparently the ladies thought that anyway. He amassed quite a number. He later became obsessed or indulged in his wealth and splendor and pleasures and so forth, and it tended to destroy this channel of his. But we do have his wisdom in its original statements brought down to us. Well, I think possibly just let it go with that. You can read these proverbs and see what is applicable to you. They're all good. They all have useful ideas for us in this world. Well, next week we'll look over the Song of Solomon, the Canticles as it's called, and then we'll have done with this fellow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. We pray the Spirit will use them for whatever purpose he has in mind. In Christ's name, amen.